Good morning and welcome. If you will open up your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 4, we will begin there in just a moment.
Brother Mike Horat gives us some emails sometimes about church signs and what you see there. Kelly saw one, I don't know, it's been like 20 years ago. We're not Dairy Queen, but we have great Sundays. There's no ice cream here this morning, but Sundays at Mountain View are a great blessing. And it's so good to be with you this morning to worship God and to praise Him. And we're going to turn our attention now to the Word of God. We probably can all think of a time in our life where we experienced bleeding for the first time. When my kids used to come to me with some type of like complaint where they're crying and hurting about something, the first thing I would always ask them is, "Are you bleeding?" Right? And generally the answer was no. And so the second question was, well, do we need to go to the hospital and see a doctor and get a shot with a needle this big? And the answer when they saw something and thought about a needle being that big was always no. And I was like, okay, then you're fine. Go back and play and do whatever. But when you see blood, it's different. And I know for me personally, my experience thinking about blood, I remember as a kid, we didn't have a swimming pool, and every once in a while, we'd get a chance to wash the car. It was some type of a ploy to play in the water with the hose and to wash mom and dad's car. So I was washing the car, I don't know, I was 6, 7, 8 years old, and I thought, you know what? The windshield would make a great water slide. So I got on my knees, and I was like, whoo! And as soon as I came to the bottom, my knee clicked into something, like in the windshield wiper, and just kind of stuck. And when it came out, so did the Niagara Falls of my blood. And as a child, I just remember, I mean, I still remember that 40 years later. Like, there's a lot of blood, this hurts, something's wrong. And as I've asked you to turn to Genesis 4 and think about the lesson this morning, we're going to talk about the importance of blood in the Bible. You know, the Bible, when you read, you start pretty early on, you're introduced to the topic of blood, and then you're going to find out that God has a lot to say about it. And He ultimately has a purpose in creating it, and it is part of His plan for our redemption. So I want us to think about blood for a few minutes. I'm going to do a slide here on the Old Testament, a couple of slides pretty quickly, and when we get into the New Testament, we'll spend a little bit more time. But I've asked you to turn to Genesis chapter 4, and this is the example where Cain has just killed his brother Abel, and God confronts Cain, and we find out that blood in the Old Testament has a voice. God says to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." He's like, I can hear it, and I don't know what it sounded like, but I can assure you it wasn't good. I know a couple times in my life with my dad growing up, dad said, "What have you done? You did this." And when God says that to Cain, obviously it's not good. The voice of the blood of man when it's shed is something that cries out to God about something wrong. Some sin that has been committed. And God hears the voice of sin through the voice of blood. I've asked you to turn to Genesis 4. If you come over to Genesis chapter 9, the text says, after Noah has come out of the ark, God begins teaching him and says in verse 4, "Only shall not eat flesh with its life." Like, you can't eat the flesh with its life. What does that mean? He says, that is, with its blood. Right? Animals need to be drained, right? I don't think that means you can't eat a medium rare steak, right? What you see when you give blood, that dark red substance, that's blood, right? What you see when you cut into a medium rare steak is a little bit of blood, mostly water, right? It's just a very different thing. But God says, the life is in the blood. Have you ever given blood? You know, stick a needle in you and just start pulling out a pint, right? I have given blood a number of times, and I'm a pretty skinny guy, and I got these lanky arms. My veins are almost as big as my arms. So when I was giving blood a number of years ago, they look at my veins like, ha, ha, ha. Like, I cannot wait to stab these jokers. You've got really nice veins. I was like, great. I gave blood, and because of, you know, kind of being lean and you know, having these big veins, I pumped this thing like three times, and about 10 seconds later, the whole bag had filled up. Well, I got up, and I hadn't eaten much breakfast this morning. I was trying to be disciplined. I'd had some little, like, protein shake, and I just fell down. I don't even remember that. I just know I must have fallen down, because a few minutes later, these nurses were standing over me, fanning me, like, wake up, wake up! And I do remember that part. But the point is that is your life. God says in Genesis 9:4, your life is in the blood. And we understand that, right? People lose a lot of blood, they die, right? People that lose a lot of blood, and if they're going to make it, they get to the doctor and get a blood transfusion. That's why we give blood. But it's vital to our lives. And it's the price to be paid when it's shed. In verse 5, the text says, surely I will require your life blood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man, from every man's brother I will require it. Require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man, his blood will be shed. Why? For in the image of God, he made man. God made us in his image. And this blood that is part of our life is sacred. And so God elevates the importance of it here and says, if a man sheds blood, then his blood's going to be shed. It's just the only price. You can't just, okay, let me write you a check. No, you can't write a check. Money's not going to fix it. There's no restitution except the blood itself. And if you turn over to Leviticus chapter 17, and again, we're going to get through this Old Testament stuff quickly. But in verse 11, he lets us know the basis for blood being the life of a person. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. We've already seen that. But look at what he says next. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement. It is the blood that's the life. But because the life, now it has this awesome power to atone for the sins of mankind. That's implied there. The idea of atonement is atonement to make right something, right? For the wrath of God to be appeased by some means. And here we see it's the life, which is the blood, which is a cause for atonement. Now, this next thing I want to say here, I was reading through the book of Deuteronomy earlier, or recently, and I don't want to read this text, but you can go read Deuteronomy 21, 1 through 9, and you can see that there was this special ritual. Like, someone in the Old Testament could be killed or slain, murdered, his or her blood be shed, and the people in the closest city were not even guilty of it. They were absolutely innocent. And yet, they are required to perform a sacred ritual because of the blood guiltiness, even though they weren't guilty. And my only point is you just see how important and how God elevates the sacredness of the blood of man. And not just the blood of man, but the sacrifices throughout the Old Testament had an important basis for the priest to come before God on behalf of man. We're not going to spend time. You could spend a whole lesson on this. If I did spend a whole lesson on it, about 3 minutes into it, I would get a good idea of what you guys sound like unconscious, like snoring or not snoring or just that heavy breathing. It's difficult technical stuff to read the book of Leviticus, for example. There's like three people I know that get excited about it. Ryan Hasty's one of them. But most of us, it's hard work. But the point is the old covenant is a bloody covenant. And it's countless. Like what's the number? Well, you could count it. God knows that number. But no one here knows the number of animals that would have been sacrificed under the Jewish nation. in the Old Covenant, bulls, goats, doves, lamb. But it's very bloody. So God teaches us this in the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, blood is about one person. It's just Jesus, right? In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, the text says, "Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." And so I want us to look at a few verses in the book of Hebrews this morning. And you know, longtime preachers, Randy, different ones. There's a lot of other content that we could have here. This sermon could be a lot longer, but Hebrews is my main focus today. There's other great passages in Ephesians, and even Revelation 5 was a text I was looking at yesterday in preparation. But in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer elevates this principle of blood, and in particular, as it relates to Jesus Christ as the high priest. Well, Brother Nate did a good job reading in Hebrews chapter 8, and I appreciate that. I'm going to reread some of this text because Jesus is our high priest, and the text says he does not come before God empty-handed, right? As a priest. And the text says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, "Now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." Like, it's not this earthly tabernacle. Jesus enters into the most holy place, which is heaven itself, where the throne of God is, and he takes a seat at the right hand of God. But he doesn't come to the right hand of God or come before the throne of God empty-handed. So the text says in verse 3, "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So it is necessary that this high priest also have something to offer." And so Jesus comes before God with something to offer. And we should ask ourselves quickly at this point, what about us? Shall we come before Jesus empty-handed? And the answer is a clear no, right? It's pretty easy. Slow pitch over the plate. The text says in 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, "And coming to him as living stones," as a living stone, Jesus, a living stone, "which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus." Jesus comes offering a gift and a sacrifice. And we come offering spiritual sacrifices. And Romans chapter 12 lets us know, "I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a holy and a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Like, we come and lay our life down on the altar. When animals were laid on the altar, they didn't get up, right? It was a hard reality even for the animals that they were going to die. You know, they don't. Animals, when they feel in danger, they don't just voluntarily, "Okay, yeah, slow my right here," right? They still have to be tied up, right? And for us, when we're on this altar and we're living sacrifice, there's not a knife. But when it gets hard, may God help us not to crawl off the altar, but to be that living sacrifice. And then, as Nate read for us over in chapter 9, what gift does he come with? What sacrifice does Jesus come with? There's a lot of good content in between verse 3 of chapter 8 and verse 11 of chapter 9. But it almost feels like you could just keep on reading from 8:3 to 9:11, where it says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest," with what gift, with what offering that you mentioned back in verse 3 of chapter 8? "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." But through his own blood. He's the Son of God. And how is God to be treated? Malachi chapter 1, verse 14. Malachi, the prophet, says, speaking for God in the first person, it's as if God in the first person is speaking, and God says, "For I am a great king, and my name is to be feared among the nations." Well, Jesus is the son of this great king. And the sons of great kings are to be absolutely honored and respected. But is Jesus? Not in the least. Not in the least. And so, as a high priest, he comes with his blood, which he gave, but which man shed. And you think about what man did there. When they crucified the Son of God, and you think about what Jesus says, it's in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke's account, what is one of the things you remember Jesus saying about his sacrifice and man's part in it? "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. They're just hammering away with the nails." You know, whoever was responsible for the scourgings is just lashing away. The soldiers put that crown of thorns. "Hey, I think it'd be a good idea to take this reed," which is like a, for us, like a small broomstick, "and just beat that into his head." And they do all these things and they spit on him. And his blood is shed. And it's the Son of God who's going to take this blood and go into heaven itself, the true tabernacle. He's like, "Man, they don't even know. They don't have the first clue." Like, if you were going to crucify the Son of God, wouldn't you want to know that you were doing it? But that's how easily we miss it. It was them, but I think it could be us. Let us understand our part in it through our sin. And praise God that Jesus comes with his own blood. And then we see the power of this blood. In verse 13, it says, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh." If even those things had a part in sanctification, we know it wasn't ultimate forgiveness, and we could study that in more detail. But understand this point. The blood of goats and bulls had its part in sanctification. If they did that, if they sanctified, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, the purity of the blood when Jesus in his sacrifice was absolutely without blemish. And you see the power of it where it cleanses. It cleans. But it cleans something that nothing else has the power to clean. I don't know if I said that properly, but nothing else can cleanse or clean us from sin. It's the only thing. And so it's important. And so I want to ask a question. What happens with this blood? Like, how does it do what it does? And for that, we want to stay in Hebrews, and we want to look at verses 18 through 22 of chapter 9. In verse 18 of Hebrews 9, the text says, "Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood." In the Old Testament, there was a lot of blood. And that's the means by which the covenant was inaugurated, ratified, began, and at that point and from that point forward was binding. "For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you.' And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So what happens? In the Old Testament, the blood was sprinkled. And the text says that the blood was sprinkled on the book of the law of the covenant in verse 19 that we just read. So it's just all over the old covenant, the Ten Commandments, the tablets, perhaps. And the writings of Moses that are recorded in the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Bible, sorry. Kids are like, "Penna what?" And it's sprinkled on all the people. If you go back to Exodus 24, verse 8, you see the historical account where, like, Moses fills up these basins. And he takes this hyssop, which is something that he can kind of sprinkle the blood with. Think about like a plant that you could dip, and it would be like a brush that you could do a little smattering with, sprinkling. And he just sprinkles all the people. And in the New Testament, what happens to this blood of Christ? Dan referred to Matthew 26:28 in his Bible class this morning on Acts chapter 2, where Jesus said, is observing the Passover feast, and there is this institution of the Lord's Supper as we understand it. And he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." And when Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant," the word covenant or the testament, it's like we have the Old Testament, and the blood was sprinkled on the book. And now we see in Matthew 26:28, we have the New Testament, and the blood is sprinkled on the book. And blood is also sprinkled on all the people that come to Christ. So when you come to Christ, this is part of what happens with the blood. You're sprinkled with it. And the text says in 1 Peter chapter 1, it's just the introduction. It's not like Peter's not giving some treatise on blood. He's just introducing his book. And he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, by the sanctifying of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." Jesus is kind of talking about some things that happen when you're chosen and when you come to Christ. You know, it's the foreknowledge of God and the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and you're coming in obedience to Christ. But he says, and you're sprinkled with his blood. It's on your person when you come to Christ in baptism. And so there's two things you must understand about what happens with the blood. We've kind of already gone over them. We're not going to belabor the point much, but I want you to understand this. I want you to envision like this fountain. Eric was great job with the song today and sent me a note the other day about like, what are you preaching on? And I didn't try to elaborate on any of this. I just shared with him the phrase of the song. "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Could you imagine the imagery of that? Well, I don't know if you can even see that. It's kind of dark. But the blood of Christ collected in a fountain that was drawn from his veins, from his hands, from his feet, from his side, from his brow, from his back. Collecting all that blood, like every drop of it. And then sprinkling it. What you need to understand is you personally have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. So visualize that. And see it through the eye of faith as being applied to your person. And it was physical in the Old Testament. It's spiritual in the New Testament. But it's every bit as real as if it happened physically. It's an important thing to understand. And when it's sprinkled like that, you don't really have control over where it lands, right? It's just kind of landing, and it might not be pretty. It's just everybody's getting sprinkled in the Old Testament. See that picture with Christ, like you're coming and you're taking the Lord's Supper, and just see sprinkling, and you don't care that you're dirty. You don't care where it lands. You're just praising God that it touches you. And I say that because of this. Like, the blood of Jesus is not your personal bottle of hand sanitizer. And just put it where you want to, right? I want us to understand that the Bible gives us this picture that's not this clean process in the Old Testament. And it's certainly not a clean process in the New Testament, right? And everybody just has their little bottle, and, you know, we'll just kind of, okay, we're good. It's a serious and sobering thing. So there's two things. Number one, the blood of Jesus is sprinkled on you personally. And then number two, the New Testament has the blood of Jesus sprinkled on every word so that every page is covered in blood. Like my little Bible here, like if I read it and I just see these drops of blood on the words, and then I see like kind of like mostly just blood on the page because of all the drops on all the words, like I'm going to think about it differently. So we just had a class on Bible authority, and Jeremy and Eric took us through a number of principles, and I shared a very brief comment that is I'm expounding this into an entire sermon because I think it's important. Like, we spent 13 weeks digging into that. Here's what I want to say. In the 30 minutes that we're looking at today, this is the whole class. There is Bible, there is blood on every page of the Bible. We want to talk about Bible authority. See the blood on every word and on every page, and understand that it's to be taken seriously, not flippantly, or, oh, maybe I'll read it. You know, maybe at some point I'll get to it. Maybe it's okay if a week or two goes by and I don't look into it. Like, it's just covered. And it's not the blood of some bull or some goat that you don't know anything about, and you know, it's like, well, it's cute and I hate to see it die, but no big deal. It's the blood of the Son of God. And that to me is Bible authority. Because this word didn't just land here. For we have not followed cleverly devised fables when we made known to you, right? The power and the utterance of Jesus Christ. I'm thinking about 2 Peter chapter 1. No, this is Jesus. This is the blood of the Son of God, of the great King. And so how should we treat it, right? What happens to it? Here's what happens to it. It gets sprinkled on your person, and it gets sprinkled on the book of God. But how should we treat it? Then we come over to Hebrews chapter 10. And if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, this is our last main text for the morning. And you begin reading in verse 19. It says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. He's still talking about the blood of Jesus. It's pretty important. By a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, like we're coming with confidence. And then he says what? Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see the idea of the washing and baptism, but the sprinkling of the blood. Both of those principles in this one verse, verse 22. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. So what does he say? Well, there's two things to understand about what happens with the blood, and there's two things to understand about how we should treat the blood. I don't know how many points we're going to have in this sermon if you add them all up, but here's the first thing. Treat the blood as something that gives you confidence and motivates you to serve Jesus and others. That's in the text right here when he says, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Like when we come before God in prayer, let's come with confidence. Let's come with assurance. Not because of what we have done, but because the blood of Jesus has touched us. And then it's like, God, be with us. Help us. Save us. We don't walk away from that prayer. I don't know if I'm going to be saved or not. You're going to be saved? Fingers crossed. Like, the blood of Jesus should motivate us to have, he says, come with confidence to this holy place. And when you come with confidence to this holy place, by the blood of Jesus, understand that, this blood also motivates us. He's like, let us get busy in the kingdom, right? Draw near to God. Hold fast our confession, not wavering, right? That death grip. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Just be busy, right? Let the blood of Jesus motivate you to take His Word seriously. We've talked about that a little bit with reference to the Bible authority. But let His Word motivate you to be careful, like in your judgment of others and how you interact with others and understanding that God's the King. Jesus is the monarch, right? We are the subjects. We're to be His spokesmen. We're to be His ambassadors, right? It was said a number of times in the Bible authority class, our goal is not just to win an argument or pat ourselves on the back, right? But to have the Spirit of Christ. Let the blood of Christ motivate you to be a doer of the Word. But prove yourselves, James 1 says, to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deluding themselves. You know, we come together and we study the Word of God a lot in church, and that's good and right because it's the basis upon which we understand how we're going to be saved. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge you in the last day, John 12:48. But the essence of Christianity is being a doer, right? If I tell my kids, hey, go clean your room, and they go away for 2 hours, and they come back, I'm like, did you clean your room? They're like, no. What did you do? Well, Dad, we sat around and we studied it. And we talked about how to clean the room. And we came up with some strategies on the best way to arrange things and organize things. But we didn't clean the room. But we studied it, right? That's not going to work. Prove yourselves to be doers of the Word. That is the essence, right? Yeah, you got to be hearers or you're not going to know what to do. But it's not just about hearing. That's like a sliver of it. Let the Word of Christ motivate you to say things that are hard to say. Like, if you don't ever say something to someone that's hard to say, like, you're probably not saying some things that need to be said. And there's two ways you can look at that about something that's hard to say. Like, sometimes the hardest thing to say is, I'm sorry. You guys, I've probably mentioned about that Happy Days episode where the Fonz could not say I'm sorry. The Fonz was too cool, right? He's never did anything wrong. I'm boo boo. That's what he said the whole show. And I think at the end of the show, he finally said, I'm sorry. It's not easy to admit that you're wrong. I had a situation where I needed to apologize recently, and I was like, I just need to go do this, right? Like, if there's something between me and a brother, like, I need to just go say I'm sorry. Like this last thing. And why? Because that's easy? No, but because the blood of Christ. Like, I have to do that. And sometimes things that are hard to say are truths that people need to hear. If you think about all the hard things Jesus said, and he was here for 3 years, and even things like in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus had to look Martha in the eye and say, Martha, Martha, Luke 10, 38 through 42. You are worried and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen that good part and it will not be taken from her. Like, if Jesus had to do it so many times in just a short ministry, like, we're going to have to say those same things at times. And it's going to be awkward or it's going to be difficult. Like, you got to look someone in the eye and say, look, you're worried about things that absolutely are not important. Well, holier than thou, right? Like, who made you Jesus? Right? Well, people will respond in a certain way, but we have an obligation because of the blood of Christ to stand up and say some things at times that need to be said. I need to say things as a father to my children at times. I need to say things to my wife, or my wife may need to say things to me. You know, we may need to say things to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ in a community of believers. You know, I may even need to say something to someone at work at times. Maybe they're not a person of faith, but I can still let my light shine and say something that needs to be said at times in the right way and in the right spirit. Oh, what's the wrong way? And finally, just let the blood of Christ motivate you to be fervent and sincere in your love. 1 Peter 1, 21, 22, in that neighborhood, Peter says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Like, just be hot, be fervent. Be sincere in your love. And when you think about the blood of Christ, like the blood of Christ, that's what motivates me. Paul said it this way to the Corinthians. He says, the love of Christ compels us or constrains us or motivates us. And that love of Christ is tied just to the hip with the blood of Christ, which should motivate us, compel us, and constrain us. All right, so there's two things that the blood of Christ or about how we should treat this blood of Christ, excuse me. One is it should give you confidence and motivation. But secondly, it should be treated with the utmost respect. And this is near the end of the lesson. Look at what he says in verse 25. Now he gets to something that's negative. He says, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encourage one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of the judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? What the Hebrew writer says here, the blood of Christ can give you confidence and it can motivate you. But it's also something to understand. Like, don't set aside the law of Christ. It was bad news if you set aside the law of Moses. But it's going to be a lot worse if you set aside the law of Christ. How much severe punishment? Like, how much of a bigger whipping is someone going to deserve who tramples underfoot the Son of God and acts like the blood of Christ is like a half of a Coke of Dr. Pepper, a can of Dr. Pepper or something. Just some little common thing. The New King James used that word common thing. You can't treat it like it's a common thing. The blood of Christ is not a $5 bill that everybody has in their pocket. It's not a common everyday thing. And that's a big part of this lesson, is his blood is not a light thing. You know, sometimes I've had this thought in my mind, and I've never acted on it. But I want to, in the middle of a sermon like this, get a can of red spray paint and just spray paint up here. His blood is not a light thing. Shh, shh, shh. And spray it on the TV sets. You know, it's like, what is he doing? This man has lost his mind. But, like, you would be like, you know, like, how long would it take for Mark Bowman to come tackle me, right? Right? Like, it'd be like, Jason, can you help? And then if I saw Jason come, I'd be like, all right, I'm out. Big Daddy. Not up for that confrontation. And I want to do that in my house sometimes. Sitting on a dining room table with my family. I want to stand up, and on a whole wall, my kids, I want them to see, like it's all fancy colors, all this frou-frou-y stuff. And just there's like red spray paint all over it. It says, his blood is not a light thing. Just act like, whatever. his life. It is our life. It is our life. Parents and dad, I don't know if it's just dads. In my house, it's just me. But sometimes when you don't pay for something, you don't appreciate it. I've got a picture of the light in one of my kids' rooms, and it's always on. And I've told them 100 times. So now I take pictures of it. And I text it to them. I'm like, what is this doing on? You're not here in the house. And you know what I did recently? I went in that bedroom, and I took the light bulbs out, and I put it. Well, I'm not going to tell them where I put it. That could come out. There's no light bulbs in that. But when you don't pay for something, you don't appreciate it. And the reality about sin is this. You can't pay for it. You cannot. And that's kind of true for my kids. You know, they can't pay all the bills that they would have to pay to run our household. But let's not let the reality that we can't pay for it keep us from appreciating it, because it's worthy of every respect, every appreciation, every gratitude, every thankfulness, and every token of obedience and submission and service in his cause. As we close out this morning, I want to ask you this. What do you have that's valuable? I think about this sometimes when I'm taking the Lord's Supper. I don't think about this, but I think about the next slide. But you know, you got stuff that is considered to be valuable. You know, houses, cars, you know, those are kind of real assets, real estates up there. And you got equities, you know, 401k, stocks, bonds. Like, is that real? Kinda. You kind of have ownership in something that you don't see or know about. Maybe you get a dividend check every once in a while. Cash in the bank, you don't see it, but you could. I mean, you could go get the physical money. Cash or cryptocurrency is like, what is that? Oh, it's perceived value. It can be real. In a sense, you can sell it and go buy a house, and that's real. But you have these things. And my question as I close out is, what if the only thing you owned is one drop of the blood of Christ? What if you had that? Just one drop. And I think about someone taking the Lord's Supper, or think about standing before God at judgment. I just think about Jesus having this big old fountain full of blood and taking his finger and just getting one drop and just putting that right on my forehead. And if I have that, if you have that, you have everything. If you have the blood of Christ, it's the only thing you truly have. All those other things, you're not going to have them in eternity. They don't care, you know, you could have 1,000,000,000,000,000 Bitcoin, or you could have, like, you know, multiple city blocks in New York City and Manhattan. You know, whatever, you could magnify the previous slide of what you have, like literally millions of dollars in cash in the bank. It's all nothing. But if you have one drop of the blood of Christ, you're safe for all eternity. Praise God for that. If you're subject to the invitation, we'd like to encourage you to make your life right. You need to be baptized into Christ. Baptism is the means by which you come into contact with the blood of Christ, right? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Be happy to study that with you. Study whatever your need might be to make your life right with Jesus. If you have that need, won't you come forward right now while we stand and sing?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? spotless are they, white as snow. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh with pure robes, be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb. Will your soul be ready for the mansion? In the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the aside the garments that are stained with sin, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood? In the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Would you please be seated?
Good morning. Thank you, Todd, for the lesson. I appreciate those words. Good to see everybody here. We've got a few that are out of town, but we also have a lot of visitors, so it's great to see all of you as well. If you would, please stick around for a couple of minutes. We'd like to get to know you a little bit, and if you would, please fill out a visitor's card. You can deposit those in the back, or if you meet a member, you can give it to them, and they'll know what to do with it as well. You've come here for the Bible study and the worship service, but we also we're going to have a short break after this, just a couple minutes, and then we're going to reconvene for the Lord's Supper. It's a little different to do it that way, but it helps us focus on the things we need to focus on. We're going to meet again on Wednesday, 7:30 for Bible study, so we'd love to see you there as well. Couple updates on some things. This one's not, but continue to pray for June, just in her recovery. She's still got a few more weeks left where she can't put any weight on it. Michelle Negron is still out dealing with her asthma, so if you would pray for that. We did see the email come out about Bonnie Smith and her back. They didn't know what was going on, but I did talk to her, and she said it is feeling better. They said it was a ruptured disc, but she's got about 8 to 12 weeks of rest on that. But she said it does feel a lot better, but we do need to continue to pray for continued healing there. And then Jeffrey and Riley Cameron are out sick today as well. Mary Scott gave me a card to read. To the Mountain View family, thank you for all your texts, emails, but especially your prayers and thoughts during my recent heart procedure. Prayers are a wonderful thing, as is our God who answers them. Thanks again. Love, Mary Scott. And I'll post that in the back if you want to read it. Lauren Blaylock, still, these are people that need our prayers. Friend of the Schmidt, still need to pray for her. She deals with her cancer. Did get an update from Lloyd Jackson's friend, Donna Law, who's a Christian. They did the biopsy on the mass, and they did find out that she has uterine cancer, and that she will have surgery, and it's actually going to be pretty rough. So prayers for the doctors and for her comfort and her healing there are definitely appreciated. No further information about Trisha Bass, a family member of the Smiths, still in the same position with COVID on the ventilator, so we need to pray for that. I did get an update for Daryl about his mother. She did have the surgery. It went well. She's in a lot of pain, but she is recovering, so just pray for healing there. Good to see Blake and Daniel here. But we still need to also continue to pray for those who are the expectant families. We have still 4 of them. So those out of town, Cecil's still out of town. I don't see Butch and Karen, so I think they're probably still in California. Steve and Debbie Huff are out of town this weekend. Robin and the boys are in Alabama. Trammels are out of town. The Fords are out of town. Justin and Katie are out of town. And then Bruce and Lynn Collins are going out of town tomorrow, and they'll be gone on Wednesday. Some of you probably did this, and you probably saw the email. The parking, we're trying to do things a little differently on, I think it might be just Sundays. I don't know if we're going to do it Wednesdays as well. Some people are parking in Ingalls, and if you can help out doing that, we're going to try to shuttle people over here to take some of the load off, because we've been over capacity for Sundays on some of that. So, you know, if you follow up the email or get with the elders or Jeff and them, Jeff Lockman, they're kind of organizing things. So if you can help in that, they appreciate it. Devin Bates will have the closing prayer, but before that, the elders have an announcement.
Good morning. As the New Testament pattern, we see that Christians gather together and worshiped in local places, and certainly we have a group that meets here. We have another that would like to be identified as working with us at this location. So if you haven't met Jeff Lim, where are you, Jeff? There he is, over here. He's also staying with the Gastons. So greet him, talk with him, and look forward to having him work with us and us working with him to serve God. With that, we'll have closing prayer.
Let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, God, we're so thankful and we're so grateful for so many things, Father. And if we took the time to list all the things, all the blessings, all the victories, God, all the help, all the service you've given to us, God, there would truthfully not be enough time in our lives, and especially this morning, Father God. But we're thankful for this time to spend together with one another, to be reminded of your power and your majesty, God, to be reminded of the great and quite literally impossible sacrifice that you've made in our behalf, God. A people at the time which were obstinate, prideful, and especially living in this modern day and age, God, a sacrifice that was made thousands of years before so that when we came into this world, God, we would have that opportunity to be saved. We'd have that opportunity to take that. And so we're so thankful for that. We're thankful for the songs. We're thankful for the relationships that you're able to help us to forge with one another, Father God. We pray that you be with those that have been mentioned, Father, who are dealing with losses, who are dealing with difficult circumstances, Father, especially regarding their health, and others who are just dealing with things and the ups and downs of this life, Father. We pray that they trust in your power, that they trust in your majesty, God. They don't believe the lies of the world, the lies that Satan constantly whispers in our ears, Father, but we trust your words, and that we trust your words even sometimes over our own thoughts and even our own hearts, Father God. We just pray that you be with us in all things and all ways, God. Lead us to be great and awesome examples in the world, Father God, that you may be glorified, that others may see our lights, Father, and be drawn to you. Be with us, God. We are not ignorant that this world and this life is hard, that it's difficult, that we make mistakes, and so we need your forgiveness. So we ask for your forgiveness as well, Father. We just pray that you be with us, especially as we shortly here will turn our minds unto your Son, Father God, to have open hearts, to have open minds, Father. And above all, we just want to say thank you and to give you our humble thanks and gratitude, Father, and that our entire lives can be gratitude and thanks, Father. So we just pray that you be with us in all things and all ways. And so it's in your Son's name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.
So before we start, hopefully everyone got the cups and the bread. Be sure and check yours to make sure the bread's in it, because I noticed that, you know, I was missing one time. So if you need some, there are some. Just raise your hand. We'll get those to you. Anybody actually just need? Okay, we'll get a couple right here. Anybody else need one? Any other hands? So I think we've got everybody. Okay. We'll be singing, "I Gave My Life for Thee," 268. Let us sing. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightest ransom be. And did my Savior bleed? We'll sing the first, second, third, and fifth verses. We'll sing those together, and then the chorus, the refrain at the end. Just follow the slides. Let us sing.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he sacred head for such a worm as I. Was it for a crime that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace I know, and love beyond decree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Printed it out. I've had technological challenges before, so easier with paper now. So Todd's lesson, we could just say ditto, really led into what you would talk about in the Lord's Supper, the blood of Christ. One of the things that we are thinking about when we're here, the fruit of the vine and what it represents. He also sort of touched on something I'm going to touch on as well, talking about you don't appreciate what you don't earn, what you don't buy, what you don't. The things that are given to you, sometimes you don't appreciate those as much as you appreciate the things you purchase for yourself. I know we teach kids those lessons all the time. You know, if you save up and you buy it, they tend to take better care of it. And we see that in adults as well. But what I want to talk about is the high cost of a free gift. So in life, are the best things free? We've heard the song, you know, the best things in life are free. But is that true? When I go to the store, my wife laughs at me sometimes. If it says, buy four, get one free, I was only going to buy one, but you know what? I can get one free if I buy four. When I go shopping for clothes, wow, that pair of pants is $70, but you get a free one if you buy this one. Well, hey, that's a great deal. I was going to have to buy pants anyway. May as well get two pair, not realizing that I just probably still overpaid for two pair of pants. And we see that in a lot of things in life. If you, and not even monetarily, we see things such as the old timeshares. Come stay with us for a couple days and just go through this. You know, let us sell to you. Well, we say, well, that's a free vacation. Well, it's not really a free vacation, is it? There's something going behind that. If somebody buys something and gives it to you, that was a gift. But was a price paid for that gift? Absolutely. Somebody paid the price for that gift. There is nothing that's really free in this world. Someone paid a price for it. You may not have paid the price for it, but someone did. Is eternal life free? God offers it to us, doesn't he? My wife's grandfather, some of you may have heard his name, Moody Swan.
I'll never forget when he said one time, the gift is offered to you for free. And the way he said it was, you're drowning and someone on a boat throws you a life preserver. They offered you the chance at life. All you have to do is take hold of it. We did nothing to deserve what Christ did for us. We did nothing to deserve the blood that he shed for us. And we can do nothing to earn that. Not through any works that we do can we earn our salvation. A high cost was paid for this gift, this free gift that we have. If you'll turn with me to a few scriptures. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 tells us that this was offered while we were still sinners. Starting in verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not because we love God, but because he loved us. I think that's a big key, right? If God didn't love us, if it was just us loving him, we'd be in bad shape right now. Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, and also in chapter 22, verse 17. It's offered to all who will receive it. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And over in 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. Let's talk about the cost real quick for a couple people. Let's talk about the cost of God to God. Let's talk about the cost to God. John 3:16, the majority of the people in the world, whether you're religious or not, has probably seen this scripture and probably heard it and understand what it is. Many years ago, when I would watch ball games, somebody would have that sign holding it up. I don't see it as much anymore as we used to, but somebody would have that up. But what did it cost God to give us a chance at eternal life? It cost us his Son, his one and only Son. Excuse me. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Continuing the... He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He didn't even spare his own Son to save us. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not really willing to sacrifice my Son, and Stephen's probably like, thank you. I mean, I couldn't imagine that. Couldn't imagine that. Put yourself in God's shoes and ask you what it cost him. What did it cost the Son? What did this gift cost Christ that we freely get? Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Cost him what he had with the Father before he left. Came down to this earth as a man, lived as a man, suffered as a man, I think Todd said he didn't come down to be this. He wasn't treated like the son of a king, was he? No, he came down to be a servant. He didn't come down to get accolades. He came down to be a servant. And he also came down to suffer a death that he knew he was going to suffer. It cost him humiliation, servitude, and suffering. I don't know about you guys, but when I get my electric bill sometimes, it's like, I don't really want to pay this. But you know what? I really enjoyed that air conditioning in the month of August, didn't I? And that's just money. That's just money. Imagine if it cost you all those things just to have air conditioning in the month of August. So what do we do to remember this death? What do we do to remember this cost that Christ paid for us, that the Father paid for us? Well, in 11:17-29, we're told these things. And I'm going to read this real quick, and then we'll go to our Father in prayer for the bread. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have been differences among you to show which of you has God's approval. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." So we remember his body with the bread, and we remember his blood with the fruit of the vine. Let us go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for what your Son was willing to do. We thank you that he was willing to suffer emotionally and physically for us. Lord, this bread represents the body of your Son, what he endured. I pray, Lord, that we examine ourselves before we partake of this, and that we partake of this in a manner that's pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
give thanks to God. Great Jehovah God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this most precious, most valuable, most powerful blood that could ever be. We're thankful, Father, to have access to a covenant. For we understand, Father, we were lost and without hope in this world, looking forward to destruction. But because you've included us in your plan of salvation through the blood of this covenant, we have hope of eternal life. And most powerful, because it can cleanse every human that ever lived or ever will live, if they're willing. Thank you, Father. Thank you for thinking of us and loving us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For the prayer before the collection, we'll sing number 404, Looking to Thee. Let us sing. Looking to Thee from day to day, trusting Thy grace along the way, knowing that Thou wilt safely keep all that is Thine. Sure Thy soul redeeming love, sure the crown of life above. Singing Thy praise, I press along, Savior divine. Looking to Thee, trusting Thy grace, I am as happy as a true soldier can be. Yeah.
pass along, looking to thee. Looking to thee for all I need, finding in thee a friend indeed. All of the burdens of the day, meekly I bear. Neither the foe nor storm I fear, Savior divine, for thou art near. Ready my cares and troubles all, freely to share. Looking to thee, trusting thy grace, I am as happy as a true soldier can be. Thy love I press along, looking to thee. After a while in heaven bright, where there is neither sin nor night, I shall behold thee face to face, Jesus my all. Then with the loved ones gone before, I shall with rapture more and more praise thee forever near the bright, beautiful throne. Looking to thee, trusting thy grace, I am as happy as a true soldier can be. Nearing my own heavenly place, trusting thy love I press along, looking to thee.